You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. This is episode 18. And following our series, we've been talking about dating and marriage and sexuality in a positive, God-honoring sense. But we didn't want to overlook the reality of sexual sin, which is a pretty massive struggle. We know that in the church, 70% of men and 35% of women struggle with unwanted sexual issues that are compulsive enough to where, whether you like the term addiction or don't like the term addiction, the point is to say that the struggle is still the same. You can break down those numbers even further and recognize that in that struggle, 64% of men in the church report to watching porn one or more times a month, and 15% of the women say the same thing. And in that, it even includes 40% of pastors. So we have a big problem. There's a serious struggle in the church, and largely the question is, what is the advice? What advice does the gospel have for how to deal with these questions? I would say traditionally the church has viewed addiction by saying that if you struggle with sexual issues, what you need to do is pray more and work harder at not doing those behaviors or activities. And the first, obviously, pray more, is really good biblical advice. And we would encourage anybody, for sure, absolutely, by all means, pray. It's really important to seek the presence of God, the power of God, and the work of the Spirit in our lives. But on the second score, to work harder, that's not very good biblical advice. In fact, we would argue that's not biblical advice at all. We're not encouraged or called in the Bible to work harder to solve our struggles with sin. What we're told to do is to seek God. It's only by His power and strength are we able to then to move forward in a life that is honoring and pleasing to God. But we would also recognize, or this is my view, when dealing with sexual struggles, these issues are more complex than to just say it's somebody dealing with the struggle with the flesh. Certainly that is absolutely part of it, but it's a lot more complicated than that. And I would say that there's really three primary issues in here. For this purpose, I've actually broken them up into four to really help us understand what the components are if we are struggling with porn or masturbation or any of these other issues. What is the advice the gospel has for us? And the first thing we'd say is to recognize that sexual addiction is driven by adultery, seeking satisfaction or completion in something other than Jesus Christ. This isn't just about sexual addiction. Idolatry is seeking God in all the places He's not, worshiping something else and asking it to be God in our lives. And this is certainly true in sexual issues as well. And the Bible has a ton to say about idolatry. An obvious example is Jeremiah 2:13, where we're told, "For my people have committed a double evil. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and have dug cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that cannot hold water." The picture is the people of Israel are worshiping idols, seeking to find their satisfaction and fulfillment, and are coming up empty because they're looking for God in every place God is not. And this is true in terms of sexual struggle as well. The second thing we'd say about sexual addiction is to recognize that sexual addiction is also emotional. This isn't just a spiritual thing. Certainly, that's a big piece of it. But there's also some level of emotions as well. I think of Proverbs 7, where we're told this, we're given this little parable of this man who's lacking sense. At the window of my house, I looked through the lattice and I saw among the inexperienced, I noticed among the youth, a young man lacking sense crossing the street near her corner. He strolled down the road to her house at twilight, at the evening, in the dark of night. A woman came out to meet him. She was dressed like a prostitute, having a hidden agenda. She was loud and defiant, and her feet did not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the square, she lurks at every corner. She grabs him and kisses him. She brazenly says to him, I've made fellowship offerings. Today, I've fulfilled my vows. So I came out to meet you. I searched for you, and I found you. I've spread out coverings on my bed, rich colored linens from Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh and cinnamon. Come, let us drink deeply of love until morning. Let's feast on each other's love. My husband isn't home. He went on a long journey. He took a bag of money and with him, and will come at the time of the full moon. She seduces him with her persistent pleading, and she lures her with the flattering talk. Now, what we see here is a depiction of the lure, the promise, sin, this type of sin specifically. And what you notice in this is how much of it is not about the sin itself, but it's about the promise of that sin, the promise of fulfillment, the promise of somebody meeting emotional needs, meeting the intimacy desires that the human heart has. And so there's a reality to which this form of sin draws or plays on that design of God to make somebody feel valued and wanted and appreciated and sort of meet that loneliness that is meant to be met by God and relationship in a healthy context with other people. And so we recognize there's a reality to it that is emotional as well. The third is recognize that addiction is built on trauma and not truth. So what we see repeatedly is that the weight of freedom comes through the truth of God, the truth of God's word. We see a picture of that in John chapter 8, where there's a section in there, verse 30 through 36, which walks through the idea that if you continue in truth, that leads to the freedom of Christ from and away from sin. And we see the opposite in relationship to sexual addiction, is there's so much distorted thinking, so much wrong thinking in those that struggle in that way. So again, we recognize that addiction is built on trauma and not truth. And then last, I would say, recognize that addiction is also physiological. So we're encouraged in the Bible to flee from this sin because we are not able in our own fleshly strength to handle it. And the biggest reason for that is been provided for us, or we've discovered in brain mapping, where it's shown us that when the pleasure sensor of the brain is active, that's the part of your brain that lights up when you become sexually aroused, that part of the brain has a muting effect on the part of your brain that handles moral logic and reason. And so to a great degree, you become mentally impaired when you are sexually aroused. And the result is you're not more likely to make better and wiser choices. And so the encouragement in the gospel is to flee that, stay away from it. And you see this a lot. 1 Corinthians 10:14 tells us to flee idolatry. 1 Corinthians 6:18 tells us to flee from sexual sin. 2 Timothy 2:22 tells us to flee from our youthly passions. Over 100 times in the Bible, we're told to flee from sin. And so recognize there's all these different pieces going on into it. Now, I've taken up a lot of time here, and I just want to state for sure, just to be clear, when we use the term addiction, we don't mean that that's something somebody is born with and forever stuck with for the rest of their life. The idea that I am an addict, therefore I will always be an addict, that is not a biblical concept, and that's not even how we would use the term in the church. When we use the term addiction, what we're talking about is a binary state, a state in which you are caught in compulsive sinful behavior or compulsive behavior in general, but there is freedom certainly from that in Christ and the ability to break free from that. So there's a lot more that could be said there, but I want to toss it over to you, Jason.
Yeah, I think that when we look at Scripture, what's absolutely clear is that we as believers in Jesus Christ have been made new, have been given a new identity by the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Our sin has been taken care of. It's been dealt with at the cross forever and always, and that we have newness of life. Romans 6 talks about our new identity, and that we are to see our sin as pinned to the cross with Jesus. And I think that so many sexual addicts, alcoholic, people who struggle with alcoholism, people who struggle with drug addiction, I would say that one of the primary issues comes in with this identity question. Is this who I am now? Am I to self-identify as an addict? Or because of who I am in Christ, am I to see myself first and foremost as a follower of Jesus Christ, and that this is my identity? I belong to Him. He is my Savior and Lord, and I live life for Him, and I have life in Him. And this is so important, so central, simply because when we read through the New Testament, and Jamie, you've touched on some of these passages already, like flee sexual immorality, but the reality is we see a lot of commandments, a lot of commands from the Lord Himself, from Jesus, and through the apostles. For example, 1 Thessalonians 4 says this, 4 beginning in verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you." Now, I read that whole passage in full because I think that when we talk about sexual addiction, sexual immorality, basically we're talking about anything that encompasses sin related to sexual issues. And what we need to see from the beginning is that while we do have these commandments in the New Testament, this is not given as an isolated list of do's and don'ts apart from the gospel. Okay, and this is why it's so important to get to the identity issue, because for all of these epistles that Paul wrote and Peter wrote, and what we see in the gospel, in the gospel itself, is that our identity is completely different. When we are born again, when we have been converted, when we've been brought into the kingdom of God, and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of us, we are new. And that's so crucial. That means there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's important because as we battle sin, as we seek to follow these commandments and be faithful to our Lord, we have to recognize that ultimately our sin has already been taken care of at the cross. And we need to register that and come back to the gospel over and over and over again and have the word wash over us and tell us who we are in Jesus Christ. Because this is so key, because Christianity, by our culture, Christianity is often viewed as a list of do's and don'ts. You know, the true Christian would be the one who lives the life of purity, faithfulness, obedience, righteousness, and can even say, look at all that I have done for my Lord. When in fact, what we actually find in the Bible is that those who take pride in their own righteousness and their own purity are condemned. You see this in Matthew 23. You see this in Luke 18. It is that Pharisaical mindset that says, because of who I am on my own, what I have done to please the Lord, I am a Christian. And the gospel says something totally different. It says that none of us has a righteousness that will stand before God at Judgment Day. All of us are in a desperate situation. And so when it comes to sexual sin, we need to recognize we cannot beat this on our own. We need a redeemer, someone who will pay not only the penalty for our sins, but also redeem us out of our sin. And so there's no question that when we talk about sexual addiction, sexual morality, all these issues, we have to root it in the gospel, because it is Jesus who is the one who redeems us out of sin and gives us that new identity. And he empowers us through his Holy Spirit to carry out his commandments. We cannot, there's none of us, not the most righteous person you can imagine, on his own or her own, she would not be able to faithfully obey all that Christ commands us to do. But when we have the Holy Spirit, we have hope, and we have the ability to a certain extent in this life to be faithful to our Lord. And I say to a certain extent, not to give us a pass and say, well, sin no longer matters, but to say sanctification is a growth process. And so that, just as some starting comments, Jamie, I'll turn it back to you to get your take. But as I view sexual addiction, I see it as an identity question up front, because this is something that you struggle with, but it does not define who you are if you are a believer in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, no, that's good. I absolutely, totally agree, wholeheartedly, for sure. And that's one of the things where, you know, we want to be careful when we use the term addiction. I've had this conversation with people a lot of times. I mean, I'm comfortable using the word, because I do think there is a distinction, right? Somebody who struggles with sin and fleshly desires, maybe even fails or falls in one particular context into an area of sexual sin, like say somebody viewed pornography one time or something like that. Does that make them an addict? Well, no. The distinction between that, somebody who battles with sin and occasionally fails in the flesh versus compulsive behavior, that's a clear distinction. But all of those things that I talked about, they're all identity stuff, like you were saying. You know, each one of those at its core is we were made by God. We were made in his image. We were made to be people in intimacy with God and with other people. And when we fail to do that, the result is, you know, we're looking to meet how God's designed us, but we're looking in the wrong ways, in the wrong areas. At its core, you know, that's what idolatry is, right? It's a failure to understand who I am in Christ, who Christ is. And when I realize what can and will do in my life, and I seek God to be God, and I seek to build a healthy community like God's created me for, then I find the power of sin now is significantly less over my life. But I think the important distinction here that we're trying to explain is, I've heard people say a lot of times, you know, oh, well, if you were truly repentant, you wouldn't struggle anymore. That's true when it comes to sin that doesn't have a strong hold, you know, in your life and doesn't touch so many different facets or parts. And the result is, when repentance comes, then there's total change or easy change. It's just like, I struggled with that sin. I don't now. Because of what Christ has done in my life and in my heart and in my mind. But But when it comes to addiction, that's not the case. It is still a battle. Absolutely, Christ will bring victory in your life if you're in the family of God and you're seeking Him. But we don't want to steal the hope of people out there who struggle. And they're like, well, repentance came, but yet I still struggle. And it's like, yeah, that's because we got to recognize that this is not just a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's an emotional thing. It's a trauma-associated thing. It's a physiological thing. It's all of that together. And the Bible talks to us about that.
Yeah, so I think what you're touching on, Jamie, is something important that we can't downplay the significance that there are, in a sense, layers to certain sins. And while I want to be careful not to say that addiction is somehow this impenetrable stronghold that the gospel cannot reach, I also want to say that every single one of us, prior to conversion, we had a certain bent, and there's certain and various sins that especially got a hold of us. And so I'm just throwing out an example, but if someone was deeply in the grip of greed and then came to Jesus Christ, we should not anticipate that they're never going to struggle with greed again as a result of coming to Christ. And we see this in the Bible, and you've already alluded to this, but we want to hold both what Jesus said alongside what Paul says. You know, Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. So there's a real freedom from sin that is given in the gospel. At the same time, what we find in Galatians, which also talks about the freedom we have in Christ, he says this in Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And it's interesting because right after that, he launches into talking about the works of the flesh and this language of the flesh and the Greek sarx that Paul uses is speaking of that fallen side of us that is still there in spite of us having a new identity in Christ. So that's why 1 John says, if anyone claims to have no sin, he's deceived himself and the truth is not in him. Because if it were true that we were completely sinless once we come to Christ, or once we have some people talk about a second experience, if that made us suddenly pure and spotless and sinless, then we would have to say that there's so many passages in Scripture that just don't make sense because they talk about a struggle happening post-conversion. And I think that's what, when we talk about sexual addiction, we have to be saying this is the kind of struggle we're talking about. It doesn't change who you are in Christ, and it doesn't change the fact that you have been in a very real and powerful way freed from sin, but at the same time, that sin that you've been freed from still clings to you. And Hebrews 12 talks about running this race and looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, because that sin so easily entangles us still. So that's where that's kind of my, if I'm trying to nuance how does addiction fit into this flesh-spirit picture, I see it as it's talking about that struggle.
I think we're using basically the same definition of addiction. I'm using it as that reality. I mean, 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that as well. It's the, you were these things, but in Christ you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been glorified. And so it changes. It's not something that, yeah, I am this, I'm stuck, it's my identity. No, it's not that. But I also don't want to, we very well have listeners out there who are going, yeah, I've become repentant about my sin. I recognize this is not right. This is not God's design for me. And I've prayed and I've sought accountability and I've done all these things, and yet the struggle still remains. To them, I want to say, Yeah, it's not that your repentance is not genuine in most cases. I mean, maybe for some that is true, but for most people, if it's true repentance and it's still a struggle, recognize that there's a lot more to this than we traditionally think of it when we think of it just as, oh, it's a sin thing. Yes, it's all sin, but it's also identity. It's also who we are in Christ. It's what we believe about ourselves. It's what, you know, whose voice are we listening to, God's or Satan's or even our own in some context can be very, and that's what you see in John 8. I think that's such a great one because here Jesus is saying there's freedom for those who walk in that truth, who follow the words of Christ. And they're saying, wait a minute, freedom from what? We're not a slave to anything. And Jesus responds that everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin, yet then the beauty of it comes with, therefore, the one that the Son has set free is free. And so it is a spiritual thing. It is an emotional thing. It's all of this identity in Christ stuff. It's how we were made, how God intended for us to be before sin. All of that comes into play here. So it's not as easy as just, okay, well, stop it. Yes, you don't want to engage sin because sin comes at a great cost. Hurts, you know, your relationship with God. It hurts your relationship with others and, you know, has serious consequences as well. But at the same time, recognize that the repentance process is long in seeking Christ and working through all these various areas of struggle and issue. I mean, I would compare that to my own story. I've struggled with, you know, sexual addiction to some degree myself. And I remember the first time it really struck me that this is not in line with the desire of God, or at least it needs to be taken serious, was when I was reading Ephesians 5:3 one day. And Ephesians 5:3 says, but among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for the people of God. And I remember thinking, what constitutes a hint of sexual immorality? What, you know, what is a hint of something? And the best picture I came up with was thinking of scented water. Scented water, it looks like regular water. It, you know, everything in appearance, it seems exactly like water. Yet when you drink it, you taste, no, it's very different. And that's a hint. Even if it's not seeable to other people or knowable to other people or anything like that, if it's in our heart, if it's in our mind, if it's even the minutest thing, like obviously God sees that, God knows about that. And it's like, wow, that's crazy. So you realize this profound conviction, okay, this is not good. I need to seriously do something about these struggles. And yet the result wasn't an instant change. The result was, it's still a struggle as you engage these areas. And over time, obviously freedom comes. I know a lot of people who have struggled with sexual addiction, and by the power of Christ, by engaging all of these things, have come from a place of serious struggle with sexual sin to a place where there's profound healing. And that's done absolutely by the power of God in working through all of these different areas, seeking Him, dealing with the idolatry, dealing with the emotional issues, dealing with the trauma, dealing with the physiological things, fleeing in every way possible, all at the same time, in the end, by the power of Christ, can result in profound healing.
So before we wrap up, Jamie, as I've been talking with people about this very issue, and you know, what does true repentance look like? Because clearly we're called to repent of sin when we come to Christ. But as you've pointed out, there are certain sins, call them addictions or call them just the multi-layered sins in someone's life that, let's just say it, that they don't die easily. So how do we square that with passages like 1 John 3? So I read in 1 John 3, it says in verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Okay, so how would you take that passage, which clearly says there's like this decisive break with making a practice of sinning when you are born again, with this reality that you're talking about, and which I would say virtually all of our listeners are going to be able to identify with, that there's still this ongoing struggle in certain areas of their life, be it sexual sin or other sins. So how do you come to that text?
Yeah, I think it's very comparable to what we see in Romans, where, you know, where Paul's saying, so in light of the grace of God, should we go on sinning so that grace may abound all the more? And his conclusion is absolutely not. I do believe, for sure, somebody who is boldly walking in unrepentant sin, meaning I know that it's sin, I know it's not God's design for me, and I don't care, or I choose to do it anyway, that's the kind of repentance that, well, that's not repentance at all. I don't even think those people would consider themselves repentant at all. But that heart approach is what verses like that are talking about. And I think also that's true of, you know, you think of Hebrews chapter 6, where it says it's impossible to renew to repentance somebody who's tasted the heavenly things and turned away from it. Not that you can lose your salvation, but that's somebody who's never been sincere to begin with. We're not talking about unrepentant sin. We're talking about somebody who genuinely recognizes, yes, this is sin in my life. This is a serious offense against God, and seriously is seeking Christ to deal with it. They don't just instantly not struggle with sin anymore. I've yet to hear anybody who has that kind of story where it was just God took away the battle, the struggle with sin. But I have heard a lot of people who, when they engage and deal with these various areas in their life, getting back to the design of God, getting back to the identity of God and his best and his design for us, the result is for them, they have been able to move beyond sin into, not in that they became perfect, they still struggle with sin, but not in a addictive sense or compulsive sense. Whereas on the other side, I see a lot of people saying, just repent, and then that's it, and you're done with sin. The result of that has gotten us 70% of the men in the church struggle with unwanted sin, whether you call it addiction or not, but it's compulsive behavior. Clearly, the Bible has a lot broader counsel for dealing with these things. And it's not even take away sin, it's move into Christ, right? So we replace sin by moving into Christ.
Right. And that's why it's so key, because some people misunderstand this. That's why I just want to highlight it again, that it's not as though one must repent, in other words, leave all sin, and then come to Jesus where they'll be born again. That turns the gospel on its head, and it's this distortion that's actually, I find it frequently spoken of, and at least it's spoken of in a wrong way in the church. I've heard sermons where people talk about repentance that leads to life in the sense of one must first leave all sin and then run to Christ. And that's almost as if to say, okay, Christ will accept you, but first you've got to clean yourself up. When in reality, what you're talking about, Jamie, is we come to Christ, and that repentance is that decisive break from saying, I'm going to earn righteousness on my own. I'm now coming to Christ, who alone can cleanse me of all my sin. And that's, I guess that's why I see the beauty of 1 John. You have that passage that I read, which on its own, in the English, looks like, wow, Christians must end up just about perfect. But we also see in the first chapter of that very same letter, which we got to remember, you read letters from the beginning to the end. You don't just suddenly jump in and read a passage and say, hey, I like this one. And so this was read as a whole letter. And in the beginning, as we've mentioned already, there's that verse in 1 John 1 where he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then following that, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now that's key. Well, I want to go on and say that he then talks about Jesus Christ as our righteousness, our advocate and our propitiation for our sins, because that's important. But very important, he says, if you say you haven't sinned, you don't really have the word abiding in you. Well, Jesus said in John 8, if you are truly my disciples, you will abide in my word. So here we see that what Jesus was talking about, freedom from sin, did not mean that there is no longer any trace of sin at all in your life. But it does mean that you have this new direction in your life that through repentance, you are now living for Jesus. You're striving after holiness. You're embracing what the word of God says about you, what it says about God, and your need for Christ. Sanctification is a process, and that's so important. So I would challenge the believer who says that the 1 John 3 passage is saying we now have no struggle with sin to come to terms with these other passages that, again, in that same book, that say that if we say that, then we're deceiving ourselves. We're not listening to what the word says about us. And that's the whole point, is we need to grow more holy and grow in sanctification and become more like Jesus Christ. But that only can happen as we abide in his word, as we confess sin, and as we recognize the truth about how real our struggle is and how big of an issue it is in our life. If we downplay the significance of sin or say, hey, it's no longer an issue for me, Jesus already took care of that at the cross, as if there's no ongoing struggle, then we're living in self-deception. We're saying we are righteous apart from what Jesus is going to do in us. And that's huge.
To any man or woman out there who's struggling, I mean, obviously we've spoken more in the masculine sense here because that's what we know. But true of men and women, if you struggle there in the areas of sexual addiction or sexual issues or just have compulsive sexual behavior that's not in line with the desire and design of God, our encouragement to you is there is hope. There is hope in Christ, in our Savior, a God who is bringing restoration into all areas of our lives and our hearts. Yes, sin has caused a lot of struggle, but if you are in Christ Jesus, if you are saved, if you are born again in the family of God, there is freedom available to you. That's what John 8:36, as Jason mentioned, is offering to us. And recognize that by stepping into and dealing with the idolatry, the emotional issues, the trauma issues, the physiological, by seeking Christ for his full design for us, how he made us to be, we have the ability to live and to walk free from this sin or compulsive struggle. And that's available to you. If you are interested in good resources, you can check out a ministry in the Pacific Northwest here called Pure Desire Ministries. They've got lots of great and helpful resources for men and women who struggle with sexual addiction, encouraging them in their faith and walk with Jesus, while also helping engage these other issues in a biblical context. But don't forget that God loves you, that God designed you, and there's freedom and hope and healing possible in the powerful work of Jesus Christ in our lives. You've been listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you want to subscribe, feel free to do so on iTunes or Google Play. And if you have any questions or comments, feel free to hit us up on social media or send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. To hear past episodes, go to our website, faithunpacked.com. And as always, we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.